tonight, I want you to take your Bible and just, I'm going to start with you in the book of Romans. Can I tell you what I'm doing something tonight I've never done for a message. I am preparing you, now don't fall out of your seat. I'm preparing you an assignment that will start next Sunday. More seriously, it's not an assignment, it's a guide. I titled this, Preparing Your Heart for Easter. I've actually dated it, Sunday, March 25 through Saturday, March 31. I want to make a suggestion to you as we prepare for Easter. This really doesn't have, in my heart, anything to do with Big Invite. It's got to do with Easter being all Easter needs to be in my life and yours. What I'm asking you to do, I'm planning to do. And so tonight, as you normally, many of you take notes, the good news is when church is over, I've already given the folder to Brother Jacko. As he goes to the back, the ushers are going to give you a copy of everything you're going to see on the screen tonight, including the scriptures. And I'm hoping and praying that you will join me starting next Sunday. Let this be a daily discipline. I've got something for you on Sunday. It's brief, but it's something to suggest for your prayer time. For Sunday, starting next Sunday, then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. So that we can prepare our hearts for Easter. Easter can be, folks, like Christmas, a big deal because we've got a routine. We've got a tradition. Oh, all the family gets together on Easter. Well, that's not wrong. That's not bad. But we want it to be more than the family getting together, don't we? We want something to happen in our hearts because while I'm aware that Christ is just as alive one Sunday as he is another, I'm so grateful that the New Testament church has a time where we honor that. I hope we honor it every time we preach the gospel and talk about Jesus. But I'm glad we've got a Sunday where we speak precisely of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Folks, he really is alive. And he's never going to die again. And there'll never be another Calvary. And it's just the victory of the Christian faith. If you take the resurrection out of the story of the Christian experience, it's nothing but a dead religion. But our Jesus is truly alive. So we will use selected scriptures for each of those days. And I'm going to begin with the one that you would use. And by the way, you say, well, Pastor, if I'm going to get that tonight, can I do that for 2 weeks? I wish you would. I wish you would. But I want to see if you'll do it at least the last days leading up to Easter, beginning next Sunday. So we're going to look at the scripture, Romans chapter 15, verse 7. It will be on your screen, and here is what our scripture text tells us. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. What we're wanting to remember on next Sunday in our daily devotion is to pray that our church will be a community of grace and forgiveness. I've known lots of loving churches, and I believe I'm telling the truth when I say this is a loving church. But did you know I've never found a church that had too much love? You need to stay away from that church. They just love you too much. I've never heard that said. Love is the birthmark of the child of God, and the Bible says that God is love. And we want to pray that we will be, as a church, that community of grace and forgiveness. We want to pray that our church will have an atmosphere of love that is contagious, that it will allow for genuine hospitality. Whatever we do in word or deed, the Bible says do all for the glory of God. But folks, whatever you do in word or deed, do sincerely. Don't be plastic. Don't wear a veneer. Don't live behind a facade. If you say good morning, mean it. If you say nice to see you, mean that. I heard a pastor say recently in a meeting where I was, he said, we need God to change hearts. He said, I've actually been with some preachers who met up with other preachers and said, man, good to see you. How's the family? How's the work doing? And as they walk away, say, I can't stand that guy. Now, folks, that's bad for a preacher to do that, but it's not really any better for any other Christian to do that. Because that means that person is deceitful, they are deceptive, they're trying to cause a person to believe something that they really don't mean and they don't believe. And so we want to pray that our church will be a community of grace and forgiveness, and we want the genuine hospitality of our hearts to be felt and to come through our lives for all who come through our doors. That we would pray for on Sunday. On Monday, our scripture verse is 1 John 1:9. Many of you could quote 1 John 1:9 from memory, and it reads, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So on that Monday, we're going to ask God if there are any areas of our lives that we might be withholding from him. Folks, it's kind of like taking inventory of your life. If you have worked at a place of business, you can inventory what you have on hand. You can inventory books if you are a librarian or assistant. You can inventory if you work at a parts place. You can inventory what kind of parts you have in stock for sale. And you count and see what's there. And it does us good to take inventory of our life. And so on that Monday, we're going to say basically what the psalmist said when he said, search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and know my thoughts. Lord, I'm not for sure what's in my heart. I think I might know, but you said my old heart will deceive me. And so you're going to pray like that, and you're going to confess any areas of your life that you're withholding from him. Time out. Think. Are you withholding anything knowledgeably from your heart to God? Do you talk to him regularly? Don't answer this out loud. Do you want to hear from him on a regular basis? And if you do, are you reading his word? That's the way you hear from God. And if you're not listening to him by reading his word, then it would be appropriate to say, dear Lord, I haven't recently been interested in what you've got to say. I've been withholding myself from that. And Lord, I haven't been too interested in telling you anything. I've kind of lost faith and hope. And so, Lord, there are some things about my life that I've been withholding. Lord, I want to confess these things to you. I not only, Lord, want your forgiveness, I do want that, but Lord, I want in these areas of my life now, I want your guidance. Lord, put the guidance back in my heart to want to hear from you, to want to talk to you, to have my mind fixed on you. That would be Mondays. On Tuesday, our scripture would be Proverbs 19:23. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life. Now, you know that the fear of the Lord is the reverence of the Lord. Tendeth means leads to life. And he that hath it shall abide. That means you'll rest satisfied. When you're satisfied, folks, you're content. He shall not be visited with evil. He won't be visited with trouble. So on Tuesday, we're going to ask God to protect our church family, our leadership of our church, and our staff. And what we wanted to ask him to protect us from is from sin and misdirection. Did you know that every one of us is one decision away from ruining our lives and our testimony? One decision. There's never a decision that we don't need the direction of God in our lives for. We want to be aware of his presence, that he's listening to what I'm saying, that he's watching what I'm doing. And if I don't get his direction, I won't have any direction. There was an old country expression where your pastor grew up. When somebody couldn't understand something, they'd say, man, I tell you, that guy's as blind as he's as lost as a blind dog in a meat house. Folks, you know what a blind dog would be like in a meat house? Folks, if you don't have God's direction, you're as lost as a blind dog in a meat house. You don't know which direction the hams are hanging. You also don't know which direction the danger is. It always amazed me about the darkness. See, when you don't have God's direction, you don't have light. When you got God's direction, got light, you know what's out there. The darkness can make you think things that are there are not really there. And as you well know, if you've ever run into the door facing in the dark, there are things that are there you don't realize are there. And folks, there's not a person in this room of any age that does not need God's direction. We, everyone, need His direction in everything. Don't ever think, well, now, Lord, I need you over here. This is pretty big. I need you here. But, Lord, I got this. Lord, I got this. Lord, I thank you, Lord, but I got this covered over here. No, you don't. Did you know that more times than not, it's the things that you're real familiar with that'll take you down? So we want to pray on Tuesday that God will protect our church family, our leadership, and our staff from sin and misdirection. On Wednesday, our scripture verse is Psalm 133:1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And so what we're praying for on Wednesday is not just the unity of this church, but we're going to pray for the unity of the Lord's church. Everybody that names the name of Christ, we want to pray that they will be unified. We want God's church bound together so that God will work throughout His faithful people everywhere to promote His kingdom. We know that a house divided against itself cannot stand. And so we want the entire work of God's New Testament church to be unified. Folks, it's hard. It's hard in most places to get sister churches to work together. And I don't want to be judgmental, but more times than not, it's because of jealousy. I had a pastor say to me probably 3 years ago, one morning at a Bible conference, he said, "Boy, Brother Wayne," he said, "I'm nervous this morning." I said, "Why is that?" He said, "Because I see quite a few of my people over here." Now, folks, no pastor with any understanding, much less character, wants to build his church by stealing people from other churches. We're jealous. It's understood that if there's an associational event, you've got to be very careful about where you have it, because folks don't much want to go over there because they're too afraid somebody's going to find something they like and they might want to go back. Folks, that nonsense needs to stop. And if we feel that way, we're as guilty as anybody. And so, and I'm not saying we do feel that way. I'm hoping we don't. So that's why we're going to pray for the unity of the Lord's church. On Thursday, we have another scripture, and that will be 2 Timothy 2:15 that most of you know something about and know from memory. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, which means correctly handling the word of truth. So on Thursday, we're going to pray that the word of God will be delivered with power and conviction and clarity and boldness and love. Now, would that be a good thing to pray for Easter Sunday? It would be? Well, what about any other Sunday? Absolutely. So that's not something you just want to pray for Easter. You want to pray that to be true anytime you come together, regardless of whether it's your pastor or somebody else preaching, that the Word of God will be delivered with God's power, with the conviction of the Holy Spirit, with clarity so that people can understand. One of the greatest compliments could ever be paid to any pastor teacher is for people to leave saying, "I understood that." Because whatever else you may do to ooh and ah them and to make them think you know something, if they leave and don't know what you said and don't know what it means for their life, you fail. Remember, secular teachers know this in a school classroom. Nobody has been taught until somebody learns. And that's what ought to happen when the pastor's preaching and teaching from the Bible, that the Word of God can go out and it would be powerful and have God's conviction, that it would be clear, that there would be a sense of strength in that book and boldness in that book, and that there would be a sense of love in that book. Folks, you know, sometimes a pastor has to preach on subjects that's very, 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 very difficult. Hell being one of them. We ought not preach on hell like we're glad it's there and we hope people die and go there. There ought to be a sense of love in that. One of the great concerns of your pastor's heart with this morning's message was that people understand that I'm not trying to do anything to make an evaluation of anybody's past. I want to do what I think Paul was doing as he wrote that letter to say, now in the future, you need to remember this is what our Lord has said. In the future, folks, Brother Wayne needs to remember what the Lord said. Amen. Now, on Friday of that week, we have another scripture, and that's Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory, that means boast, save in the cross, that is, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So on that Friday, we're going to pray that our church family will give Jesus sincere adoration and praise and worship and glory in their private life, because if you learn how to do that in private, you'll have the greatest corporate worship service in all the world, because you'll bring the honor and the majesty and the worship and the adoration that you've been knowing in your private life to your corporate worship, and it'll absolutely be wonderful, and we'll pray that that can happen collectively in our churches. Now, folks, the reason that we need to pray that we give sincere adoration, praise, and worship is that there's not enough room and interest by God Himself to give it to any one of us if He's supposed to get it. David Miller, you've heard me tell this story. David Miller said in my presence a very long time ago that when it comes to honoring Jesus, you need to look at who's on the throne of your life. And he said these words, and I'll quote it as he did, "There ain't enough room on that throne for him to sit and you too. And if you plan to sit on the throne of your life, he won't. And if you think he's going to sit on the throne of your life, you got to get off of it." Well, folks, we can't have the Wayne and David show down here. This has to be always a production about the one that we want named above every other one, Jesus. I don't want to be too broad brush here and say the wrong thing and just make people uncomfortable. But, you know, you go into these towns and they've got the pastor's picture splattered on every billboard. Folks, do you really want Brother Wayne's picture on all the billboards in this town? What you ought to want to pray is when that man stands to teach the Bible, we want Jesus to be heard and seen, and it won't matter when they leave if they don't remember the pastor's name. That's what's crucial. That's the most crucial thing I know anything about. That's why Paul said, God forbid that I would glory, that I'd boast in anything except the cross of the Lord Jesus, by whom, he said, the world is crucified unto me. I've put the world to death through that cross. And he said, and I unto the world. So pray, I'm doing it for emphasis' sake, pray on that Friday that our church family will give when they come sincere adoration. It ought to be in us when we walk on the grounds, oh, Jesus, I love you. I thank you so much. We ought to want His presence to be such that people just get under conviction about being on the premise about who He is and who they are in Him. And if they don't know Him, how they might come to know Him. This morning I walked in and Brother David and Maddie, who was doing the graphics for my Sunday school class, getting the screens ready, was playing Chris Allman with Greater Vision, singing For All He's Done. For All He's Done. Oh my goodness, do you ever think about, do you ever pause and reflect in the rearview mirror of your life for all that He has done for you? Of the times when He rescued you, when He was so faithful to you, when He saw you through stuff, when He was just there, when He was providing for you. That ought to overwhelm us. Well, on Saturday, that would be the Saturday right before Easter, our final scripture is Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle, that is struggle. We struggle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness, that spiritual evil in the heavenly realm. That's what high places is. In other words, not just flesh and blood, but that which is above this realm, in the atmosphere. Now, why would that be important? Because the Bible says He's the God of this world system. He is the prince of the power of the air, the atmospheric presence. His demons are swirling out there. And on this particular Saturday before Easter, we're going to pray for our pastor and our staff, that God will protect their families, their hearts, and their health. We're going to know that in every season, that's a challenging season in the life of any church and the staff. And we can pray that God might give them some moments of relaxation and renewal and balance the responsibilities and the difficulty and the things that they see that they shouldn't say anything about, but they see trouble brewing. And the things that they know is going on in families that's breaking their hearts. So we're going to pray in that regard. Folks, the work of God's kingdom being not of this world but the other world, is being carried out on the great grand stage of planet Earth, of which this domain is under the control of He who is the Prince of Darkness. And when God determined that He would send His Son, He sent Him to the darkened place called Earth, the same Earth that when Lucifer sought to overthrow the throne of God, the Bible says that he was cast out to the earth, Lucifer was, and his angels, fallen angels, demons with him. So God has sent, just like if this platform represented the heavenly realm of where God's abode is, God sent his Son down to the realm of earth to carry out spiritual battle, to war for the souls of people, in order to redeem us, to buy us, to purchase us, to make us his very own. And then he equipped us the moment he saved us with a spiritual gift. He established on this domain down here in darkness lighthouses called churches. And as he established those churches, he said, now listen, I'm going to send you like sheep among wolves. There's going to be some danger involved, going to be some difficulty involved. And then he said to us, now, be not afraid. I'll be with you. I'll not leave you comfortless. I'm going to go away. It's expedient for you that I do. And if I go away, I'm going to send another comforter, one of the same kind, who will come alongside of you. And he will enable you, and he will equip you, and he will help you in your time down here. Bill Sturm taught us something that, God bless his memory, one of the wisest men I ever knew. God gave him the capacity to say something where you could never forget it. He said on an occasion, probably more than one in this church, "Don't you understand the devil wants your pastor? Don't you understand if he can't get your pastor, he'll be glad to take his wife. And if he can't get the pastor and his wife, he'll get his children. And if he can't get the pastor and his wife and children, he'd be glad to have one of the staff men just as well. And if he can't get him, he'd like to have his wife. And if he can't get that staff member and his wife, he'd love to have their children." And folks, that's what he's about. He's about death and destruction. He's never quit his work. Now, we sometimes quit ours, but the devil's never quit his. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. My peace I give to you, not as the world give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." We've been called with a heavenly calling. We want this Easter to be very, very beneficial as we grow in the grace and knowledge and love for our wonderful Savior. Tonight, as you leave, I'd like for you to take a copy of what you saw on the screen. Put it in your Bible, and I'd like for you to start it at the latest next Sunday and pray daily leading up to Easter. If you want to do that for 2 weeks, that's between you and the Lord. But those are valid issues that we ever need to pray for. May God make this in your life and mine and in our families the greatest Easter we've ever known. Did you know God may be wanting to do something with one of your family members this Easter? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Father, may the power of the resurrected Christ be worked afresh in our lives. May we not want to withhold anything from you. May you do something in us and then through us. May you do something in our families. May you do something, Lord, to lighten the load in each home. May you do something, Lord, in each marriage. May you do something in each child. May sanctifying grace be worked afresh in these families, that they could enjoy you and enjoy one another and be thankful in a more meaningful way to be a part of the work of the eternal kingdom of our marvelous Lord. Blessed in this time of invitation, may your will be done in us, Lord, not just tonight, but in these days to come. We praise you that you are the one and only living Lord, that is the King above every other king and the one Lord above every other Lord. We praise you that you're who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me? Brother David leads us. The altar is open. The